real meaning of Christmas. But let me tell you something. The reason we give gifts and the reason you are out there frantically trying to find that perfect gift for that person who already has everything they ever needed or wanted or dreamed of is because Christmas does have something to do with gifts. It really does. But not gifts, plural, really one gift. Let me just read this scripture as a jumping off point, and then I want to talk to you for just a few minutes this morning about something. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. And when they, the wise men, were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him. Here it is. What's the word? Gifts. And that's where this comes from, that they brought gifts to the Christ child. This wasn't in the manger, by the way. If you were here Wednesday, we talked about that. This was 2 years later that they caught up with Jesus. They had taken a 2-year journey from the Far East to come and worship him. And they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And so at the Christmas season, we talk about the real gift. Kids are amazing at Christmas, and so many of you that are parents and grandparents, everything that you do pretty much revolves around those little sets of eyes that get wide with wonder. And it's no accident that the Bible says that when we come to God, we need to receive His kingdom with the faith of a child. Children have incredible faith. And we had an example just this week. We've been praying for months now for Jeremy Arbo, who is in the St. John Hospital. He's been there forever, months and months and months. And Brother and Sister Mills went into kids' prayer. Kids' prayer, if your kids and grandkids don't come to kids' prayer on Saturday night, my, are you missing an opportunity to teach them how to interact with God. A week ago, Brother and Sister Mills went into kids' prayer, and those little kids gathered around, and they prayed for Brother and Sister Mills. They prayed for Jeremy. And they anointed a Band-Aid with oil and prayed over that. And they wrote down all their prayer requests on the board like they always do. And so they wrote down some prayer requests for Jeremy. And we've been praying for that young man for a lot of months. And one of his challenges is that for several months he was having so much trouble keeping things down. And all the invasive procedures they've had to do. And it's just been a real roller coaster for the Arbo family, for the Mills family. And those little kids, they wrote on the board all their prayer requests. Now, don't get offended here, because kids are just kids. And they're not in here, so we can talk about them this morning. But they wrote down on the board because, that was one of their prayer requests. So they prayed, and this was the words on the board. Kids don't pray like you do. They pray much more specifically, that he can eat and not puke. That was their prayer request. Well, you know what? Seems to have worked. Jeremy's had a great week. He's not out of the woods. We've got to keep praying for him. He's not out of the woods by a long shot, but he's going to be out for a few hours on Christmas Day and have time with his family. The first time he's been out of the hospital for eons, except for just one event he went to a little bit ago. And we're just so grateful for that. Now, kids have faith. And kids get instinctively what we struggle with. We forget. See, here's how it works. The Bible, your Bible, is divided into two sections, Old and New Testament. The first half, or really almost the first two-thirds, that's the story of God's dealing with an earthly nation called Israel. He wanted them to be His chosen people, but when He came to earth as their Messiah, in Jesus Christ, the babe in Bethlehem, when He grew up and came to them, they rejected Him. And that's when God turned His attention to people that would love Him differently. And that's us, the Gentiles. I'd like to say this. It's really neat. Probably the saddest verse in the Bible is John 1, verse 11. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. That's the Old Testament. But the next verse is probably the best verse in the Scripture as far as summing this up. But as many as received Him, that's us. Somebody say, that's me. To them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood nor of the will of flesh. We're not a physical covenant people, but we were born not of the will of man. We were born of God. And so we are God's spiritual people. We weren't born into the Jewish race. We don't have a physical covenant as the nation of Canada, but we do have a spiritual covenant as individuals with God. Now, throughout the Old Testament, God was trying to teach mankind something, that no matter how hard we try, as human beings, we cannot measure up to God's standard of perfection. We can't. Even the most religious person you know, the person who keeps Christmas in their heart all year long, we fall severely short of the mark. Here's the scripture, Romans 3:23. We do it in Bible studies all the time. For all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. We've all come short of God's standard of perfection. The whole Old Testament system was designed to make mankind feel this inadequacy. If you've ever felt inadequate before God, if you've ever felt like you could not possibly have a relationship with God because you don't measure up or you're not religious enough or whatever, what you're feeling is a carryover from Old Testament times. Because everyone felt inadequate in Old Testament times. The whole system of law and government and religion was designed to make people feel that they couldn't measure up to God's law. When even the poorest person in the kingdom in Old Testament times came before the king, they were required to bring a gift to add to his treasury. They had to bring a gift. You could not come before a king and not bring a gift. You had to bring it to add to his treasury. Even though he was immeasurably wealthy and you were immeasurably poor, you still had to scrounge around like some of you are doing right now. And you had to come up with a gift for this person who already had everything. And that's what the Old Testament system was like. Some of you are living under the Old Testament with your Walmart charge card right now. I've got to give a gift to this person. They already have everything they could possibly need. The king already has everything he could possibly dream of. He's immeasurably wealthy and I don't have anything, but I've got to figure out if I'm going to go appear before the king in his court, I've got to have a gift. I've got to get a gift. Gift giving played such an important part in the social role of the East that the Hebrew language contains no less than 15 different expressions for that one idea of bringing a gift. And that's why there are scriptures like these. Very quickly, look at these. Proverbs 17:8. A gift, everyone say a gift, it's like a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. In other words, to whoever you give that gift, it's going to make your life go easier. Proverbs 17:23. A wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom. He brings it out from a secret place. He brings out that gift to pervert the ways of judgment. That's talking about giving a gift to a judge in Old Testament times to try to get the court case to go your way. Proverbs 18, verse 16. You know this one. A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. If you have a gift, you can have an audience with the king. It makes room for you. You can get ahead of other people that don't have a good enough gift to bring, or at least not as good a gift as you have. Proverbs 19, verse 6. Many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man, isn't this true at Christmas? Every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. That's the Old Testament economy. Everyone's a friend to him that giveth gifts. And now, it wasn't just that way in politics, because the poorest person in the kingdom was also required to bring a gift, only this time it was not just a box gift or a gift of treasure. It was a sacrifice, a gift. Everyone say a gift. When they appeared before the presence of God at His tabernacle, they had to bring a gift. Leviticus 5, we'll just sketch down through the verses. Verse 1 said, if a soul sin, gives some description. Verse 6, he will bring a lamb. Everyone say a lamb. A lamb for a sin offering. You say, well, I'm too poor to bring a lamb. I don't even own a lamb. Well, then, verse 7. And if he's not able to bring a lamb, he brings two turtle doves. And somebody else said, well, I'm so poor, I can't even bring two turtle doves. Verse 11. But if he be not able to bring two turtle doves, then he that sin shall bring fine flour for a sin offering. If you couldn't bring a lamb, you bring turtle doves. If you couldn't bring turtle doves, you bring fine flour. Verse 13. And then, only then, when he's brought his gift, shall the priest make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. You couldn't even interact with God without bringing a gift in the Old Testament. You couldn't even have your sin forgiven without bringing a gift to God in Old Testament times. Now, here's the critical principle to grasp, because a lot of people mess up on this, especially in religion today, it seems. And let me just clarify this, since this is the time of year when we talk about gifts. Let me clarify something very, very important. Some gifts were given voluntarily, the way we give gifts at Christmas today. Unless you have a really, really dysfunctional family. You just give them voluntarily because you love them, right? That's the way we would give a present today. But other gifts were required at the penalty of your own life. If you did not bring a gift to the king, number one, you didn't get in his presence. But if you did without a gift, you lost your life. Secondly, in the field of religion, if you didn't come before the Lord with a gift, with a sacrifice, you couldn't get into the presence of God. And if you ever did, you lost your life. Gift giving was that important. This was gift in the sense of tribute money or a gift to kings or sacrifice to God. It was a high insult. It was an absolute indignity to refuse to bring a present. It could be fatal if you didn't bring a gift. Someone asked a question similar to this the other day to one of the folks that attends our Bible study. Here's basically their question. Maybe you've been asked this question before. If the Bible calls the Holy Spirit a gift, the gift of the Holy Ghost, the gift of the Holy Spirit, if the Bible calls the Holy Spirit a gift, then what's the big deal if I choose not to receive that gift? It's a gift, right? Well, at Christmas, if you give me a gift and I don't really like it and I choose to not take it, or I choose to take it and throw it in the trash, or I take to choose it, and there's websites on this now, re-gift it. Anyone know what re-gifting is? Re-gifting is when you take a gift that you really didn't like and next year you wrap it up very lovingly and you give it to somebody else. There are whole websites on this. I read a few this week because I was considering it. No, I read a few this week. And they give you lots of hints. They say, please, when you're going to reuse the gift, some of this is so obvious to me, don't reuse the wrapping paper as well. Big tear marks and scotch tape all across the front. You know, be careful you don't return the gift to the person that gave it to you. Well, to me, that's really obvious. Beverly and I have never done that. We've always been very careful. I'm lying and I'm in so much trouble now, I might as well quit. If the Bible calls the Holy Spirit a gift, what's the big deal if I just kind of sidestep it and say, well, it's just a gift. What's the big deal? You've entirely missed the point. In our city, a gentleman many years ago named Lord Beaverbrook gave many gifts to the city of Fredericton. And we've got a university that's huge for the size of our city. We've got an art gallery. Heavens, you know, a city of 50-some thousand in the city proper, and we've got an art gallery. We've got rinks that he gave us, and different arenas and different places and different buildings downtown that he either contributed to or built. Lord Beaverbrook gave many gifts to our city. But listen, you could live in Fredericton your entire life and never once walk in any of those buildings, and you could still live your life, have a great life. You didn't participate in those gifts, and you're still fine. But flip that for me, would you? If somebody offers you the gift of life, i.e. a kidney transplant, and you don't accept that gift, that's a whole different category of gift. That is a gift that is absolutely necessary for you to receive. Because if you don't receive that kind of gift, you don't live. You see the difference? Some gifts you can receive just at your leisure or just at your pleasure. But there are other gifts that when they are given, you must receive those gifts. Because to turn them down and to refuse them and to walk away or to devalue them, it's fatal. In the New Testament, and you say, Pastor, you've been talking about the Old Testament. I'm smart enough to know that we live in the New Testament. Yes, we do. In the New Testament, the sense of the word gift is still the very same as in the Old Testament. The gift in the New Testament is still a sacrifice that we choose to accept or reject at our eternal peril. The gifts that God gives, whether Old Testament or New Testament, they are not an option. But there is a surprising and sudden difference in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it was always you coming before the king and giving a gift. It was always you coming before the Lord and presenting a gift and holding your breath in case you would overlook the fact, or the priest had overlooked the fact that the lamb you brought wasn't perfect because you had to give your very best to God. And if you did not give a gift to God in the Old Testament, you died. In the New Testament, it's the very same. The gifts of God are not options. The gifts of God are not things that we can take or leave casually. But there is a difference. It's sudden and it's surprising and it starts at the very first Christmas. All of a sudden, instead of the gifts going this way, the gifts start coming the other way. And it is God in the New Testament who gives us gifts. And the very first gift He ever gave us in the New Testament was in Bethlehem in a manger filled with straw, surrounded by animals and humble shepherds and a young couple that still weren't sure, despite all the reassurances of the angels, what was going on. And in that manger, in that stable, in that barn, God started the gift giving in a whole new way. And for the first time in human history, instead of us trying to give a gift so we could measure up to God, God gave us a gift so He could lift us from where we are and put us into His kingdom and seat us in heavenly places. It's amazing what happens in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the King of Kings gives gifts to the poorest among us. Look at this scripture, Psalm 68, verse 18. This is Old Testament. It's the psalmist speaking prophetically about God. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive, Almighty God. Thou hast received gifts for men. Everyone say received. That's how it worked in the Old Testament. You've received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Look at this. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. It wasn't that God didn't give anything in the Old Testament. In fact, that says that He loaded His people with benefits. But the focus was in the verse just before that, that it was always God. The focus was that God received your gift. And if you gave Him the proper gift, you entered into covenant and He loaded you with benefits. The fact was always, the focus was always that you had to bring a sacrifice, and then and only then would God receive you. And God was teaching us something even back then. That no matter how much we bring, it is never enough. But look at this scripture, New Testament this time. The pen of the great apostle Paul, Ephesians 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the what? Gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, and the apostle reaches back into the psalmist's writing and he pulls up that ancient prophecy, that ancient attribute of God. And here's what he says. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he's quoting, he led captivity captive, he's quoting, he gave gifts unto men, he's interpreting. In the Old Testament it said, he receives gifts for men. But in the New Testament, the very same quote says, he gave gifts unto men. Look at this. Now that he ascended, what is it or what does it mean? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. Let me ask you a question. Who ascended from the grave? That was Jesus. Now, in the Old Testament, it says it was Jehovah that ascended up on high and led captivity captive. In the New Testament, it says it was Jesus. How do you reconcile that? If the Bible's always correct, you only reconcile it one way, that the baby in Bethlehem, the man who died on the cross at Golgotha, was indeed Almighty God who came to earth, and it was God who gave His life for us. That's amazing to me. But notice the difference in focus. In the Old Testament, it was God receiving gifts. In the New Testament, Paul said that same God, He started giving gifts. How many believe that Jesus was God? You better believe that. That's the hinge on which the Word of God hangs. Look at this. Old Testament again. Ezekiel 37, verse 13. God said this to the Jews, "And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves." Can I ask you a question? Who opened graves and brought people back from the dead? That was Jesus. That was a prophecy about Jehovah, but Jesus fulfilled it. Look at this one. Job, the oldest book in the Bible. Job was written around Genesis 10:11 when Abraham started on his journey toward the promised land. Job lived in Ur of the Chaldees. In the land of Uz, rather. Job 9, verse 8. Which alone, talking about God, Job said, God alone spreads out the heavens, and God alone treadeth upon the waves of the sea. Can I ask you a question? Who do we know in history that walked on the water? That's Jesus. That's about Jehovah, but Jesus fulfilled it. Look at this. Isaiah, the great prophet, 600 years before Bethlehem, Isaiah 35, verse 4. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Anybody know when God came to earth? Because the scripture said God would come to earth and save us. That happened 600 years later in a manger in Bethlehem. Look at what happens when God comes to earth. Next verse. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame man will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Let me ask you a question. Who healed the blind? And who healed the deaf? And who healed the lame? And who healed the speechless? That was Jesus. The prophecy was about Jehovah, but Jesus fulfilled it. Because the God in the Old Testament, who always received gifts from men, became our Savior in the New Testament, who gives gifts to men. The church world talks about giving your life to Jesus. Anyone ever heard this? Give yourself to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. Give your past and your future and your present to Jesus. That's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful message. That's an incredible truth. But let me tell you something. That truth doesn't go far enough. It's not complete. Because in the New Testament, God is the giver, not you. It is a wonderful thing to give your life to God. It's a wonderful thing to give all your past to God and have Him exchange your sins for His righteousness. That's a wonderful thing. But the emphasis in the New Testament, you've missed it. If all you ever do is accept the Lord as your personal Savior or give your life to Him or believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've missed the focus, because in the New Testament, you don't have to be a Christian under your own power. You don't have to come to church and keep a bunch of rules so you can measure up to God's goodness. You don't have to do it through your own efforts. Because in the New Testament, the focus is reversed. And God gives you a gift and says, here's my power in you so you can do this. Look at this. A few more scriptures. Come on back to music. Luke 11, verse 13. If you then, being evil... Now that's not saying you're a bad person. It's saying in comparison to God... By comparison, you're evil. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. Let me ask you a question. How many on Christmas are going to probably give gifts to your children? Well, that's pretty much a majority. In fact, that's probably everybody that's got children. We know how to give gifts, right? Look at this. If you, as a human being, fallible, frail, sinful, if you know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Why the Holy Spirit? Why not grace? Why not mercy? Why not forgiveness? Because God gives us all those things. Why the Holy Spirit? Because that is the ultimate gift that our great God can give you. Because when He gives you the Holy Spirit, guess what He's given you? He's given you Him. The emphasis in the New Testament, although we do this and it's right, but it's only a small part of the message. The emphasis in the New Testament is not about you giving your life to God. That's a wonderful truth, but it's not complete. The emphasis, the focal point, the fulcrum, the push and the strength of the New Testament is that God gives the best gift He could possibly give to you, and that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when God gives you His Spirit, that's the greatest gift you could ever receive. Totally different. The focus is totally different. Look at this. Just a few more scriptures and we'll get you out of here. On your way to Walmart. Merry Christmas. John chapter 4 verse 10. But this is so much more important than Walmart, folks. So much more important than any gift you could ever give anybody else or even any gift you could ever give God. This is so much more important. John 4 verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto the woman at the well, if you only knew the gift of God, if you only knew, we have dialogue with all kinds of people. People in our weekly Bible study and people just that kind of we interact with and new folks that pop by, and it's so wonderful. People have incredibly intelligent questions about Scripture today, and that's a wonderful thing. But if they only knew. See, you can't understand God, and especially, folks, you cannot understand God's Spirit working in you by dissecting it from the pages of some book you're reading. You can't even understand it by dissecting the pages of Scripture. You understand it by opening up your heart with the faith of a child and receiving the gift. When you get a gift on Christmas, you don't dissect it and if the paper looks right and if the bow's on right and if the card's just at the right angle, you say, well, I guess I'll open it. No, you're just grateful to get that gift because that speaks of that relationship, that love, that friendship. And so you're just grateful to get the gift. So you tear into that gift not because you need that object, but because you're grateful for that relationship. You don't understand the moving of God's Spirit in your life. You don't ever understand salvation by dissecting it first, and then if it's good enough, or if you understand enough, then you'll take it. No, you understand salvation. You receive God's Spirit by opening up your heart to Him and just saying, I receive the gift because I love the giver. Jesus said, if you knew, if you could understand the gift of God and who it is that's sitting here on this well talking to you and saying, give me to drink. If you could only understand, if you only knew the gift of God, you would have asked of Him. You'd say, give me that gift right now. And He would have given you living water. Acts 2:38, pivotal verse in the first century church, because it's the first altar call of the first church service in church history. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Someone say, that's what I do. I repent. I get baptized. My choices. And then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's what God does. That's His gift. Acts 8:20, as the message of the gospel starts to push out of Jerusalem, finally after 10 years of sitting there, finally they start north and they head into unfamiliar territory. It's the Samaritans. And the Jews don't like the Samaritans. And it's a difficult time, difficult transition. And a sorcerer named Simon, who's always controlled the people by doing little tricks for them, giving them little gifts, if you will, but always wanting a return. He wants to buy this power because he watches the apostles lay hands on people and they begin to speak in languages that they've never learned. It's an incredible supernatural thing that's happening. And Peter says, your money perish with you. You thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Folks, you cannot get good enough to deserve God in your life. You cannot be religious enough or Pentecostal enough to deserve that the King of all kings would give a gift to you. You just have to open up and receive it and be humbled by it, because the great God of heaven in the New Testament, He doesn't receive your gifts nearly as much as He gives you His. Acts 10, the gospel pushes outward. This time it's the Gentiles. Someone say, that's me. We wouldn't have got into the church if it hadn't been for the Holy Ghost and speaking in other tongues. Do you know that? We wouldn't have got in. The only reason the Jews allowed the gospel to be preached to the Gentiles is because of the next two verses I'm going to read you. The only reason. The church would have still been a Jewish church mired in Jerusalem and Samaria. We never would have got in this if it hadn't been for God's supernatural gift of giving people the Holy Ghost. And when He puts His Spirit in you, you begin to do something you could never do by natural means. You speak in other tongues. Look at this. Acts 10:45. They of the circumcision. Everyone say the Jews. The Jews which believed were astonished, all those that came with Peter. They came to the household of Cornelius. They didn't want to be there because we were dirty pagans. We weren't Jewish. We didn't keep the feasts or the festivals or the law. We'd never brought a sacrifice to God in our lives. And they thought we weren't worthy of God doing anything for us. They didn't want to be at the household of Cornelius. And Peter didn't want to be at the household of Cornelius. God had to send him a dream. Actually, to me, it was more like a nightmare. All these animals coming down the sheet over your head while you're trying to sleep. And after Peter received that dream three times, and God said, what I have decided, I'm going to cleanse. Don't you dare call common and unclean. Church, what God has decided to give, what God has decided to do, if God calls the worst sinner with the worst lifestyle in the city of Fredericton, and they walk in here today or next Sunday, don't you look down your long Pentecostal religious nose at them and say, who are they? Because God is the gift giver. That's what they did. They said, who are these people? But here's why they couldn't dispute. Look. Verse 45, chapter 10. They were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift. Someone say the gift. The gift of the Holy Ghost. If it hadn't been for the gift of the Holy Ghost, they would never have let the Gentiles in the church. Look at this, Acts 11:17. Same transition point in the church. For as much then as God gave them the like, everyone say the same gift as He did unto us. These are Jews talking. God gave the Gentiles the same gift that He gave to us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is reporting back. He said, what was I? Peter's reporting back. What was I that I could withstand God? We heard them speak with tongues. We saw God change their life by giving them the gift. Who in the world were we that we could say, God can't do that? We never would have gotten the church if it hadn't been for this great God that we serve, who gave us the gift of the Holy Ghost. You say, Holy Ghost, Christmas Sunday, 2,000, you want to believe it. The greatest gift God ever gave was not that He came to Bethlehem. That was necessary. It was the pivotal point as far as history was concerned. Everything else that came later could not have happened if God had not come to the manger in Bethlehem. But the greatest gift God ever gave was not that He came one time to a barn in Bethlehem. The greatest gift God ever gave to the human family was that countless times this week, Christmas week, Christmas week. You shared some reports last night in prayer meeting. This week, thousands of people have received the gift of the Holy Spirit into their lives. The greatest gift God ever gave. You know why? Because this one happens multiple thousands of times every week. This one changes lives forever. Knowing there was a baby born in Bethlehem won't change your life. It'll just give you a nice sentiment once a year at Christmas time. But knowing that that baby in Bethlehem grew up, died on the cross, went in the grave, rose again, and ever liveth to make intercession for us, that will change your life. And if you receive His Spirit, that's the greatest gift. Guys, skip the scripture. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Only three times in the Bible do the apostles use the word unspeakable. Unspeakable means then what it means now. Unutterable, untellable, unimaginable, unbelievable, indescribable, inexpressible. There are only three times they use it. Here's this one. When Paul had a vision of heaven, he was caught up into heaven. Here's what he said. I heard unspeakable words. I could never replicate them. I could never talk about them in any sense that made sense because it was too great. It was indefinable, indescribable, unexplainable. When Peter talked about seeing Jesus in heaven, 1 Peter 1 verse 8, he said, we've never seen Him, but we love Him. And though we see Him not right now, we still believe Him. And because we are looking forward to spending eternity with Jesus Christ, we rejoice with joy unspeakable, indescribable, unexplainable, indefinable. We rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And there's only one other time when the apostles in the New Testament use the word unspeakable. And it's when Paul sums up God's salvation gift. When he sums up the fact that in the New Testament, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords can come into your life and change you forever. He says this, just a very succinct scripture. Now, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. How do you describe God's Spirit coming into a human life and changing you from the inside out? It's unspeakable. It's the gift. The ultimate gift. Bethlehem was a wonderful gift. It's not the ultimate gift. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead was a gift, but not the ultimate gift. What changes lives forever is when He resurrects you, your old life, your old past, everything you've ever done wrong. And God comes into your life and He gives you new life. The message of Christianity is not that we have life after death. That's only part of it. The message of Christianity is that right now we have life instead of death. And it just continues on after we die. Would you bow your heads with me? Let Pastor pray with you this morning. God's presence is in this room right now. If you already know the Lord, would you lift up your hands toward heaven and just give God praise as we pray today? Because somebody's feeling God's presence in a very marked way today. Lord Jesus, we thank You, God, that we do not have to impress You this morning by bringing You a perfect life, by bringing You a perfect past, by bringing You some kind of reputation that's so respectable. We don't have to bring You a bunch of checklists where we've kept rules. All we can bring you is ourselves, and no matter how much we've done, no matter how much we've tried, no matter how good we've been, we always come short. So God, we pause to thank you on Christmas Sunday, 2007. And we thank you that it's not us bringing you the gift that is important today, but it is that you brought us the gift. God, I thank you that you brought us the gift of yourself in Bethlehem. But I thank you even more than that, that 33 years later when you went back to heaven, you sent forth the gift that we can see and we can hear. You sent forth the gift of your Spirit into our hearts. And that is how the love of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you that it's not just a figment of our imagination. I thank you that it's just not a religious relic that we pull out and dust off once a year or every week. But it is your life inside of us, changing us from the inside out. And so, God, I pray for that person that is seated here this morning and they have never received the gift of your Spirit because maybe they've never understood what it was. Jesus, I thank you that your Spirit is none other than you living in us. Thank you for that. What a great gift. And we worship you this morning. We thank you for the privilege of the Holy Ghost, the greatest gift you ever gave to humanity. Now, church, lift up your hands. Let's glorify God in this place. I'm not sure exactly what Jesus wants to do, but I know this. He wants to touch somebody's life in this room this morning. I do know that. Would you stand to your feet as you're doing that and just continue to give God praise and glory and honor? Thank you, Jesus, for your Spirit. Thank you for the Holy Ghost. Thank you for the privilege of new life. Thank you for the privilege of sins forgiven. Thank you most of all for the privilege of your power in me to let me live for you all the rest of my life. Just one more minute, would you do that? Just continue what you're doing. If there was any gift you could give to God that would please